What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
Oh!
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
What up, faithful listeners? This is the Bear with the microphone today. And Joy. It's just us two in the studio today.
It is. This is the first time it's just been us.
Yeah,
too,
it is.
Right?
Yep. Yeah. And you know what time I've led? We've had skinny jeans in here.
Yeah.
But he has a job now, so.
Yep. He does.
He's making the big bucks. Well, that stopped abruptly. I do have a special guest I'm going to announce in a second. In case you're wondering why you didn't hear, "What's up, y'all?" or something like that, it's because Jeff is at the Herald Camping Society in Philadelphia.
Herald Camping.
Yeah.
Nice.
He's speaking about something.
That would be an interesting society.
Yeah, it would be. Yeah, he's in Philly at that thing, the Herald thing.
Herald.
The Herald
is
thing.
In not H-A-R.
Yeah.
H-A-R.
Yeah. He's we talked about that. We had Jeff Rose on a few weeks ago to talk about that, so he'll be there till Saturday, I think, something like that. I don't even know what he's teaching on. I guess I'll find out.
Yeah, we got a lot of really rich information about it last night.
Yeah, yesterday Jeff hits join up. He's like, so I'm leaving in the morning. I thought I was leaving at night, so have fun.
So here we are.
So here we are. No, we'll have a good show. So this, I can promise you this. This show will be ninja free.
Huh.
No nonsense. And
no nonsense.
All of the music will be good.
I didn't even think about that, but it's all going to be good.
Yeah. None of this techno, dance, trance, pacifier, underwear music. So,
wow.
That being said, that brings us to our special guest. Cornrow, what's up, dude?
What up?
We got Colin Cornrow Pearson on the line, or Pearson, I should say, because he hasn't figured out how to spell it correctly.
Clearly.
What's up, dude? What's going on?
Not much, man. Just at work, have a little bit of a break, you know.
Yeah, so you were just telling us you teach music at a charter school.
Yes.
What grades?
6, 7, 8, and K-1.
Nice. What's K-1?
Kindergarten and first grade.
Oh, together. Well, I never heard them like together. I mean, it was like some, Joy just gave me a dirty look. My wife's probably going to smack me when she heard that. I didn't know.
What do you mean
some,
you don't know what K-1
means? I thought it was like some kind of special Isn't that some kind of racing?
K1 I don't racing? Know. He teaches a group of racers, yes. Music.
You know, your average person probably thinks that I'm kind of a weirdo when they see me teaching music, but let me tell you, those kindergartners, they think I'm a rock star.
There you go.
That's why you do it.
For the fame.
Yeah. I mean, I'm pretty sure people think you're a weirdo anyways before you even start talking about music, so.
True. Yep.
So you've cut your hair since we had you on last, I think.
Yep.
Congratulations.
Yeah, I lost a couple pounds.
Well, cool, man. Well, hey, how's your podcast going?
Things are going great, man. The show this week, actually, we spent probably 80% of the time talking about Calvinism. So,
oh, nice.
Thrilling. Yeah.
So it's fresh in your mind.
We never do that on the show.
Never.
Never. Like, not even last week or anything.
We never only talk about Calvinism.
Yeah.
We why don't you don't do that?
Why don't you tell us about your podcast there real quick, Colin?
Yeah, for those that don't know. Out.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Bible Thumping Wingnut show. You can get us at BibleThumpingWingnut.com. We talk about pretty much whatever we want to, but we're Reformed guys, so we talk about doctrines of grace and a little bit of eschatology, a little bit of theonomy. I'm the only theonomist and postmillennial on the show, so they always ask me questions.
It's fun.
Actually, the show this last week, we ended up talking a little bit about all of those things. It was pretty fun. So Tim, Len, and I started the podcast, you know, back in the day. I think it was April or something like that. And Tim's idea originally was to sort of promote and review Christian media. And we started doing that, where we would give sort of our brief synopsis of what everybody else is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
It just ended up becoming too time-consuming for Tim. You know, he's working, driving trucks, and so he wasn't enjoying it as much as he thought he would. So we decided to go with a little bit more of a relaxed approach. So we still talk about what other people are talking about, but now we, you know, just laugh a lot more, and it's fun.
So do you you guys just do the podcast yourself?
Yep. Yeah, we broadcast live on Mixler, typically on Saturday morning at 8. So that's mixlr.com/BibleThumpingWingnut, and you can find a link to that on our website as well. And actually, just recently, I started blogging on our website as well.
Oh,
so
nice.
You can go check that out, posting some articles about stuff. So most recent one I did was Dispensationalism, A Brief History and Critique of Darbyism. So if anybody would like to go check that out.
I don't even know what that means.
Go read it.
So as you're talking, I'm noticing all these fancy buttons and screens and stuff that Jeff has I'm not used to seeing. And I just saw a note that says Colin is ready.
Oh, nice.
So I guess I'm a little late to that.
Jeff's always very informed over there, I guess.
Yeah.
He has little notes.
Yep. And then there's one that says Jeff Durbin. Anyways, that's Gil. Gil's writing me special notes.
That's because I'm on.
Oh, what? He didn't tell me that. All of a sudden it just popped up and said Jeff Durbin.
That's because I wanted to surprise you.
Oh, well, you're sweet.
I'm so sweet.
Good thing you didn't hear what Colin said about you, did you?
No, I didn't. I just got on. I figured I needed to get on the first segment because I knew you guys would be talking trash.
No.
What's up, Jeff?
No, I didn't. Ever.
What's up? What's up, Pierce? Nuts?
What is happening right now?
I have no idea.
What just happened? Where are you, dude?
I'm about to walk on my airplane right now to go to the Herald Society.
The Herald Camping Society?
Yeah, I'm going to give I-10 Brugenkade a kiss on his mouth.
Oh.
Sweet. You going to give him an old school handshake?
Yeah, greet one another with a holy kiss.
Yeah, but that's not what I mean, but you know what I mean.
I know what you mean.
So you at that there Sky Harbor?
I'm at that there Sky Harbor.
Nice.
Getting ready to take off on an... Leaving on a jet plane. Don't know if I'll be back again.
Wow.
That was a treat. I don't think I've ever heard you sing.
Well, Joy, there are special moments like this.
I was actually pretty good. I'm impressed.
Thank you, man.
It wasn't bad.
Thank you so much. Hey, so what's up, Colin Pearson?
What's up, dude?
What's up, Dirty Jesus?
What is it you like? Not you're not in the studio, and you just lose your
you
mind.
Just you just say whatever you want.
Yeah.
He's like, shoot, KPXQ can't get me on this. I'm just a guest today.
I'm going to have to pixelate half this conversation already.
Pixelate the conversation?
Yeah.
Actually, that's unfair. Colin doesn't look like Jesus anymore. I cut his hair.
Yeah, we already talked about that. Welcome. Yeah. Welcome to the show.
Oh, all right. Okay.
This is the weirdest show ever.
Yeah.
So what are we doing here, guys? What do you want to talk about?
You like stuff?
Well, anyway, I'll let you go. I just wanted to call and bug you guys.
Oh, well, thanks.
You miss Luke, don't you? He does. That's why you called.
I miss my bear.
Cool, man. So what are you teaching on? I said, I don't even know what you're teaching on.
I'm doing the Gospel of the Kingdom, and I'm teaching on cults.
Are you going to be talking about theonomy?
No.
Oh.
That might happen. I don't know.
I was joking.
Yeah.
That's
a joke, Pastor.
All right,
guys. Well,
cool,
pay
man.
For me. Thank you.
Yeah, have a good flight.
All right. Bye, all right. Bye, Colin.
Your mom.
See you, dude.
I love you, Colin.
Love you, too, bro.
You're my favorite. By the way, I heard your show last week on Bible Thumping Shama. I heard you talking about Calvinism. You guys did a great job.
Thanks, buddy.
Yeah, man.
I talked about theonomy and postmillennialism, too.
I know, I heard that.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right. All right, love you guys.
All right, love
bye-bye.
You.
Bye-bye.
See ya. Right.
Well, I was trying to play a clip, but my levels aren't up. So, Gil, are my levels up? Okay, let's try that again.
You're crazy. You're crazy. I like you. But you're crazy.
Okay, so... I don't like his microphone. It keeps moving on me. Okay, anyways, so how much time? We got about 4 minutes, 3 minutes. Okay, we got 2 minutes. Gil just told me I'm wrong. 2 minutes. So what we're going to be talking about today is we're going to continue a little bit on Calvinism. Last time we actually like purposed to talk about Calvinism, we talked about total depravity. So today we'll get into the unconditional election a little bit. I'm excited to see what Colin has to say and what Joy has to say, and hopefully I say something worth saying. No, just kidding.
Hopefully we all just say some things that are good.
Yeah.
Or just things.
Yeah. So I've been going through the Doctrines of Grace on Thursday nights, which you can get on our app, the Apologia Church app.
You've been doing an awesome job, by the way.
I think you were there once, right? I'm just kidding.
I've been there many times.
I'm just kidding. That's a joke, Joy.
I have to tell you, it's funny, though, because... The difference between Luke and Jeff is that Luke comes with like a binder.
Yes.
And in the binder, it's like very neat and organized, and there's like little clips everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And then he like pulls out his notes,
mm-hmm.
and it's all in like, you know, your official outline format, and some of it's highlighted,
mm-hmm.
and it's very like
organized.
Jeff just shows up and it's all in his brain.
Yeah. He'll have like 4 points. And he can talk for 6 hours on 4 points.
Yeah.
And I will come with 12 pages of notes. And if I veer off my notes, then everything falls apart and I can't talk.
That's awesome.
Yeah. It's very different, but both very effective.
Oh, yes.
We'll see you on the other side. Oh, wait. Maybe I got a little more time.
Gonna try to run it down.
I'll see you on the other side.
Trying to find love in anything and everything this life has to offer, it's true. And oftentimes we trade the temporal satisfaction for the things the genuine believer is entitled to. I'm convinced that it's because they don't understand that there exists an order of benefits of redemption that's applied to his bride. And the basis for his choice and election was for God alone to decide. And it's not like an invitation that one might accept or reject, but rather it's the effectual calling drawing to himself his elect. regenerating and enabling us to respond in faith towards Christ, giving us the gift of repentance, revealing the nature of his sacrifice, binding us with the true intellectual realization of our sinful condition, converting us and turning us from our previous malicious disposition, ultimately leading to a legal declaration by God that we've been made right in his sight, justification being credited to us on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, adopted to be children of God and grafted into fellowship, being bound together by the blood of Christ into a common membership, sanctified by the Spirit, given gradual growth and holiness, increasing in our thinking and behaving in ways that shows that we're chosen, and all the while being preserved and upheld according to his sovereign providence, giving us confidence that he will carry us to completion just like he promised.
Well, and there you go. There's the Doctrines of Grace summed up in about a minute and a half by Beautiful Eulogy. So
yes,
I guess
that was a very appropriate song.
Yeah, thank you. I always play appropriate songs. Unfortunately, I think our show is like done now because he just answered everything we were going to do.
Yeah,
so,
there you go. So,
yeah.
Well, we can just talk about cute animals.
Yeah, yeah, it's been fun, Colin. Thanks, bud. Okay, so I have a couple quotes I was going to start out with. And then, like I said, Colin, feel free to jump in whenever you wish. So if you've ever heard me teach, I always got some Spurge. And you can't go wrong, especially
with Doctrine of Grace. He also quoted Spurgeon
and the wedding,
at a wedding this weekend.
That's one of my favorite quotes.
Yeah, that's a good quote.
Yeah, he says, Spurgeon says, we wed wisely when we wisely wed. Mm. And so I like to use that.
That's like a tongue twister
Yeah, it's good though. Okay, so here's a quote from Spurgeon. He says, whatever may be said about the doctrine of election, it is written in the Word of God as with an iron pen, and there is no getting rid of it. To me, it is one of the sweetest and most blessed truths in the whole of Revelation. And those who are afraid of it are so because they do not understand it. If they could but know that the Lord had chosen them, it would make their hearts dance with joy. Not joy, Demby. And
I imagine me dancing with like a heart, but not like a Valentine's heart, like an anatomical heart.
Ooh, that'd be a cool picture. Okay.
I don't know if we can do that, but...
It can be a fake one.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
I guess I'm just more committed to realism than you are.
And then a quote from George Whitfield. Shout out to Whitfield Seminary, by the way, one of our sponsors. The doctrines of our election and free justification in Christ Jesus are daily more and more pressed upon my heart. They fill my soul with the holy fire and afford me great confidence in God, my Savior. Colin, thoughts before we get started any further?
Yeah, I really love both of those quotes. And when you really talk to Armenians who know what they're talking about, they'll tell you that they believe in election. Because
right.
The word's in the Bible, you can't not believe in it.
Right.
But they believe that election is conditioned upon our faith. God chooses us because we have faith. And so that's a problem, obviously, from our perspective, because if there's something in us that makes us better than the rest of the world, and that's the reason why God chose us, then our salvation is not in Christ alone. It's in Christ plus me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a different gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. That reminds me, I was going to ask you, did you happen to watch that entire sermon that we talked about last week?
Oh, yeah.
What'd you think, bud?
I wanted to punch a kitten.
You always do.
That,
yep.
That's actually probably a more gracious response than I had, so.
Yeah. Bakersfield's actually not too far away from me, and so when I first heard that, like, I had so much righteous anger that I was like, I'm going to drive to Bakersfield right now, and...
Well,
man. Yeah.
I guess I should say that Jim Cruz... last week, I think, or the week before that, the Sunday before that, actually repented of his behavior on Sunday, but he didn't repent of what he said, but his behavior, which I thought his behavior was fine, but I wanted to give him credit for that. Also, we just had somebody just hit us up yesterday, I think, that goes to a Reformed church in Bakersfield, and their pastor had just done a sermon on it.
Wow.
As a response. Yeah, so I was like, well, hey, you should hook us up. But anyways, yeah, we only got obviously to like 5 minutes of that. That was, we could spend about six shows just trying to get through all that nonsense.
Yeah.
Were you going to say something?
It was a lot of, it was a mess, to say the least.
Yeah, for sure. Well, hey, I have a cool illustration I was going to share that I got from Samson Claus, John Samson, and he got it from Pastor Mark Webb. I'm not really sure where he is actually a pastor at, but it's a cool illustration. I'm gonna read it real quick. I love this. I think it really does justice to the subject. So he says, after giving a brief survey of these doctrines of sovereign grace, I asked for questions from the class. One lady in particular was quite troubled. She said, "This is the most awful thing I've ever heard. You make it sound as if God is intentionally turning away men and women who would be saved, receiving only the elect." I answered her in this vein. "You misunderstand the situation. You're visualizing that God is standing at the door of heaven and men are thronging to get in the door, and God is saying to various ones, 'Yes, you may come, but not you, and you, but not you,' etc. The situation is hardly this. Rather, God stands at the door of heaven with his arms outstretched, inviting all to come. Yet, all men without exception are running in the opposite direction towards hell as hard as they can go. So God in election graciously reaches out and stops this one and this one over here and that one over there and effectually draws them to himself by changing their hearts, making them willing to come. Election keeps no one out of heaven who would otherwise have been there, but it keeps a whole multitude of sinners out of hell who otherwise would have been there. Were it not for election, heaven would be an empty place and hell would be bursting at the seams." That kind of response, grounded as I believe that it is in scriptural truth, does put a different complexion on things, doesn't it? If you perish in hell, blame yourself, as it is entirely your fault. But if you should make it to heaven, credit God, for that is entirely his work. To him alone belong all praise and glory, for salvation is all of grace from start to finish. Thoughts, Colin?
That was solid.
Yeah, I love that. I found that in John's notes. And I think it just really does... What?
John's notes?
John Samson's
notes.
Oh, okay. Yeah, sorry.
I didn't know if that was like a... I don't know.
We have the Apostle John's notes.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That's kind of what it was. Yeah. Like we just found them.
We just found them, yeah. The Greens have them. Yeah, it's in the collection.
They do. They have pretty much everything.
Yeah, it was found in Qumran. Yeah.
Found in your mom's house.
But it's so true. It's so true that the gates of hell are locked on the inside.
Yeah.
God gives them exactly what they want. They don't want God.
Right.
So he says, fine.
Amen, brother. Well, I'm going to try to get this here outro nailed this time. So I'm just going to talk until I hear Jerry. So there's not 30 seconds of silence. Hey, Joy, what's going on?
Not a whole lot.
So
keeping busy.
Yeah.
Going to work.
Apologies. Oh. Right back.
Apologia Radio. This is the bear in the studio with the girl, and we have the cornrow
on
with us. Some more Beautiful Eulogy. Title track, Beautiful Eulogy. It's one of my favorite songs in the world, not just by them. Love that song.
In the world.
I love that song, yeah. Mm. It's really awesome. Super awesome. We're just going to play good music today. Did I mention that? Maybe I'll just play Beautiful Eulogy the whole time. Okay. So this is 6 minutes, so it's going to go fast. But I just wanted to share another illustration. Before we get into some text, I want to share another illustration that I always like to use. And actually, I think the first time I might have heard it was Dr. White was doing a debate or a conversation. It was either with Peebo George Bryson or it was with Dr. Brown. I can't remember which one. But I think it was Dr. Brown. He actually says, if you're listening, you probably heard an Arminian say this, but they will say, you know, basically that man is like drowning and God's in a life lifeboat, like throwing you a life vest, and you just got to grab it, reach out and grab it. And that's kind of the illustration they use for salvation. And I heard Dr. White's response was, no, that's not at all what it is actually. It's more like we are dead, rotting corpses on the at the bottom of the ocean, and God has to first reach down, snatch us up, and give us life. And then we will grab the life vest. And so that's the more accurate picture of God's sovereignty.
What's really going on.
Yeah, what's really going on in salvation. Colin,
yeah.
Thoughts?
Yeah, that's a perfect analogy, and we know that it's perfect because the Bible uses it. Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing in that context that says, but you were only partially dead, and you asked God to make you alive. No, you were dead. God made you alive. It's the picture of resurrection, spiritual resurrection. You were spiritually dead. God made you spiritually alive. Just like when Jesus said to Lazarus, come out. It's not like Lazarus was like, Jesus, please raise me from the dead. He was dead.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, it wasn't like Christ was like, hey, dude, you want to come out? You want to come,
yeah,
you want to come hang with
would
us?
You mind? Yeah. Would you mind if you raised me from the dead? Please, I'd really appreciate that.
And Lazarus was like, ah, let me think about it. I'm not sure.
It's kind of comfy in here.
Yeah, it's warm. And then another quick illustration, which I believe that I've seen that Spurgeon is credited with this, but I could never get like an actual quote. And then there's a version of it that our youth director Isaac uses. But basically, it's that someone, you take a pig's dirty, you know, they're filthy, they roll in the mud, and someone wanted them to be clean like a cat. Because the cat's very clean, they're always cleaning themselves. And so the only way you can get the pig to clean itself like the cat is to make it a cat. If it's a pig, it's just going to keep rolling in the mud. And the version that Isaac uses, he kind of changed a little bit. And he says, you know, if you have a lion who's a carnivore and you put before the lion meat or vegetables, the lion will always choose the meat because it's a carnivore. In order for it to choose the vegetables, it has to be changed into a herbivore. It needs to be changed from the inside out.
I'm surprised you didn't incorporate me into that illustration.
Actually, I could do that. So if you have Joy and you put a Polish sausage in front of her or a falafel, she will always choose the falafel because she is
awesome.
A herbivore.
She's awesome by nature.
Now, if you wanted Joy to eat the Polish sausage, you would have to completely change her into a carnivore.
Into Luke.
Into me. Into a bear.
A bear eating Polish.
Yeah.
That's the natural food of a bear.
Yes. That's
how
I roll.
That happens in the bear's habitat.
Yeah.
I heard someone say, ironically enough, I can't remember who said it, but I heard someone say that if you can't remember who said something, you can just always quote... Not like directly quote Greg Bonson, but
it was
be like
David Lohman.
Be like Greg Bonson said this.
Yeah, and you're someone. Yeah, that was David Lohman that said that.
Oh, okay,
he was correct, I think.
I think Greg Bonson just always knew who to quote.
Yeah,
with
sure.
All the goodies.
For sure. So this segment's wrapping up. We'll see if we can get this time. We are close last time. So well, I'm already stopped talking too early. So we'll get Colin here for a little bit in the next segment. He's got to bounce. So, apologiaradio.com. Check us out. See you on the other side.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
God to measure the waters and the hollows of his holy hands is the same God that uses broken man to expand his fixed plan. Sovereign, infinite, eternal, personal, and intimate, independently playing the harp with the various parts of our heart's instrument. Yeah, a symphony of saints saved from sin, singing spiritual songs, pausing in awe while all praise and all applause belongs to God, stretching and bending.
Welcome back to Apologia Radio. Again, this is the bear in the studio with the girl. And man, I love me some beautiful Eulogy.
They're so good.
They're so good.
They're really good.
Okay.
If they ever want to be on the show,
I've tried.
We'd be happy to have them.
I've tried. It's been difficult. Which Gary knows him now, foreknown, so he needs to get on it.
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, we're back with Colin the Cornrow Pearson, and he's going to have to bounce here in about 9 minutes, 10 minutes. So we're just going to get going, and when he's got to go, he's going to go.
He's got to go teach music to some K-1
some delinquents.
Racing people.
Yeah,
yeah. I got six graders coming in for music class.
Right on. So Colin wanted to go through John 6 a little bit to kind of talk about unconditional election. So I'm just going to let you go, dude, and then we'll just jump on from there.
Yeah, so I'm looking at John chapter 6, starting in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." So now the question is, well, why didn't they believe? And he answers their question immediately. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." So in the passage, what comes first before the coming is the Father giving. So clearly from the way that goes, you can't have the coming be primary and the giving be secondary. The coming is not the reason that the Father gives. The Father giving is the reason that we come. Mm-hmm. And then he continues on even just a couple verses later and said that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the Father draws and gives, and then we come subsequent to that. So if there were anything in the text that said something that would intimate the concept that there's something in us, our belief or our faith or our receiving Christ is what causes God, the Father, to give us to Jesus, then that would prove Arminianism, but it's just not there.
Mm-hmm.
Then you even go over to John 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And you go down and see his conversation a little bit later with the Pharisees, and he's talking to them. And the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. I'm in verse 22. It was winter, and Jesus was walking to the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gather around him and were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep.
Right.
My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me," remember that same concept that he intimated in chapter 6, "is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one." So the unity of Christ with the Father is exemplified in their unity in the work of salvation. The Father draws and gives to Jesus. We come to Jesus, and he has laid down his life for us. Right. That's all. I mean, that's all five points of Calvinism in just two chapters.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. For sure. And I think it's so important to note that, you know, Christ doesn't just say, "Well, you guys won't come to me." It's "you can't come to me."
Oh yeah, in chapter 12, actually, I'll find it for you real quick.
Yeah, and yeah, go look for that. And I don't know how an Arminian can ignore that. And then even like you mentioned, when Christ, you know, says, "My sheep hear my voice," how, if they weren't already elected before that, Christ has no business calling them his sheep. You know, he says there's sheep he has to gather yet because they haven't heard his voice. They're already out there, you know, so that just shows you that they were already elected before Christ even opened his mouth.
Right, right. And it's abundantly clear from the passage that not everyone is sheep, because what does Jesus tell them? "You are not my sheep."
Exactly.
Right. Well, have you guys ever heard anyone respond like to these specific passages, or do they just not try to touch them?
I've had the discussion with people before, and most of the time they don't have much to say about it.
Yeah,
they just
sort
of like jump to another text that would support their.
Yeah, you that's really what you have to do. You have to leave the context, because you can't allow it to say what it says.
Yeah.
Without being Calvinist. So here's John. Here's John 12. So I'm going to start in the middle of verse 36. "These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This, them not believing in him, was to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe. That's, they were not able to believe. For Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." So God made their heart hard so that they would not be able to believe intentionally.
Yeah, for sure. And I got a really good quote here from Samson Claus. I'll read real quick. I know you're running out of time here. So John Samson said this: "The Father chooses these people, then writes their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is a record of who that redeemed humanity will be. All in this group are then given to the Son as an expression of love. Then in time, the Father draws all those within this group. When the Father draws them, these sinners come. All the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son. When these sinners come, the Son receives them. When the Son receives them, he keeps them and raises them on the last day, bringing the plan to fruition." And that would be a synopsis of John 17, or no, I'm sorry, of John 6.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Really good stuff.
Yeah, I love Samson. It's funny because I've been going through this. I've been doing Doctrines of Grace, and he actually taught through the Doctrines of Grace at Apologia. He would come like every, I don't know, 5 to 7 weeks. He'd come and do one point, and so I have all of his notes.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah, and they're like super helpful. I don't know if you do. You have his 12 whatabouts? The 12 whatabouts, Colin.
Say that again.
Do you have his book, The 12 Whatabouts?
No, I don't.
Oh, you should get it. I have a signed copy. he's really good at like just making it like practical. I think like bringing it down, like explaining stuff where it's not heady. You know, it's not like gonna blow your mind. It's just really easy to get.
Well, and a lot of the book isn't that. Didn't he like sort of compile that as he?
Yeah.
Like came to his own realizations about Calvinism and stuff. Like as he studied it and everything.
Yeah.
That's kind of just why he put the book together. So it was almost written, obviously, like he went back to his notes and like all the studying he was doing, but it was written almost from the perspective of someone who was looking to see if it was true or not. So there's lots of like common objections.
Yeah. Cause he had been a pastor for a while. I don't remember how many years, and he was an Arminian pastor, you know? And, I remember he always tells he was here and R.C. Sproul came for something, and he went to it. He said he always tells a story. He sat in the back row so he could get out early, you know. And I don't remember what passage it was, but R.C. Sproul went through something, and he said he couldn't get past it. And so that's kind of why he wrote the book, just to, like Joy said, kind of like his journey, like the thoughts and questions he had, and so he was able to kind of work through them and answer them. But yeah, so I know you're running out of time, Colin. Is there anything else you want to mention before you get out of here?
Nope. Have any questions for me before I go?
No.
What's your favorite color?
My favorite color is, I don't really have one. I like various colors for various reasons.
Oh, you're one of those people.
That's a lame answer. Yeah.
I like all the colors. All of them.
I don't like all of the colors.
Oh, okay. Then what color, what is not your favorite color?
I do not like chartreuse.
Oh.
Not a huge fan of pinks for the most part. Although if it's a subtle pink, that's okay. And I don't like harsh yellow.
Is that okay with a subtle pink?
That's
not.
I'm not sure if I'm impressed or concerned about the amount of
usually,
time
honestly,
you put
guys,
in.
I've heard that guys don't have like the detailed colors. They just see like pink, red, yellow. You know,
I
guess maybe the more like creative, artistic. Dudes.
I'm a pretty huge fan of. I'm pretty big fan of cerulean personally.
Oh, okay.
Not so much salmon.
Yeah, it was funny. One time, Jeff and I were trying to fix a soundboard at our old building, and there was a bunch of different colored wires, and so I referred to one of them as salmon, and he made fun of me for like 45 minutes about it, and I was like, "It's a salmon cord. It's salmon. I don't know what else you want me to call that. I guess maybe pink."
Yeah, and his book would be pink.
All right, guys. Well, it was great being on. Thanks for having me. Got to go teach a class, so you guys have a good one.
All right,
dude. Thanks, man. Appreciate it.
See ya.
All right, later. So I don't know what we're going to do now.
Well, we can. I think we can probably continue with our U.
Yeah.
What does U stand for?
Unconditional election.
Hmm. Is there any other, if you could change that one, is there, you know, like we have our, obviously the tulip is what we go by.
Yes.
But do you want to talk about any changes we would make to that to maybe get our point a little bit clearer?
Hmm. Good question. No, actually, yes. The answer
Tell
is
us
yes.
about stupid.
Okay. I can do that.
That's actually, I thought that was really funny.
Yeah.
So we
talked a little bit last week, I think, about how the history of Tulip and how it was just a response to the Remonstrance. It's not like people sat down one day and were like, oh, we're Calvinists and this is how we're going to define
we
our beliefs.
We need a little catchy Tulip thing.
Yeah, because actually originally it wasn't even in that order. They just, somebody made this acrostic and so they made it work. And it doesn't even really completely summarize all of the doctrines of grace.
Well, and I think that's where you get, you know, like last week we talked about these two pastors that sort of their beef isn't with actual Calvinism. Their beef is with like their sort of misconception about what it is. And I think some of that does come from Tulip.
Right.
Just because Tulip doesn't like completely say exactly what we would like it to say. So stupid. Tell us about stupid.
Yeah, so which I don't necessarily recommend.
No.
People, but it might help you remember. So I think it's critical to throw an S in there for the sovereignty of God, because ultimately I believe if you have a weak view of God's sovereignty, if God in your view of salvation is not totally sovereign, is partially sovereign, kind of sovereign, that changes everything. And I think really all of it rests on your view of God's sovereignty. So I always make sure I throw an S in there at the beginning. So then it goes sovereignty of God, total depravity, unconditional election, which we're talking about, we would also refer to as total inability or radical corruption. And then typically the next one is limited atonement, which is an L, which I'm actually going to be teaching on this week. But I prefer to refer to it as particular redemption, which we can talk about another time possibly. And then you got irresistible grace. And then traditionally, you know, there's perseverance of the saints, which is the P. So you have Tulip originally. If you throw the S on, this is John Sampson always uses this, so then it's stupid if you use particular redemption. But if you change perseverance of the saints to a D for definitive salvation, I refer to it as, then you get stupid. But it's not stupid. It's very smart.
Yeah. Don't be stupid.
Yeah, don't be stupid. Be a Calvinist.
We didn't. That was a joke.
That was a joke,
everyone,
pastor.
I hope
the
nobody
joke pastor.
Like, gets offended by that.
That's a joke,
It was
pastor.
Just a joke. Jokey joke.
Yeah, I will. That's yeah. I'll say that. I'm often asked, do I think Arminians are believers? And I would say as a whole, yes, absolutely. I would never go out of my way to call an Arminian an unbeliever unless I knew for sure that they were taken out to its fullest conclusions, which would lead to universalism.
Yeah, if they're living consistently with their theology.
Right.
But many of them, they claim to be Arminian or not Calvinism more commonly. They don't, like, their life doesn't really reflect.
Right. Yes, correct. Okay. We'll see you on the other side. Hour one done. ApologyRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org. Welcome back to Apologia Radio. I'm watching Gil dance right now.
Seems like the bear. I think that Gil likes your choice of music.
Yes, I think so. Oh, he's right. Yeah. This is That City's Burn. I like to play that song because my brain was definitely fixed when I was young. And yours as well, I'm assuming.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We both grew up in the church. We both had false... false doctrines.
Well, and even like false doctrines, but it's amazing how much like just no doctrine.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
Nobody really told me.
Right.
There wasn't even anything doctrinal attached to what I learned. Like maybe there would have been some redeeming factor to learning Arminianism if they had actually like called it that and explained you know what it was and stuff, but it was just sort of this like, I don't know, it was the doctrine of wishy-washy.
No, that's a great point. I think until I actually started like intentionally being taught the doctrines of grace when I was probably 20 or 21 or somewhere in there, until that point I didn't even like know there was a difference. Like I didn't know there was anything different. Yeah, that's a great point. So you said you had a question for me?
Yeah, before we like really get into your notes and stuff, I wanted to just like shout out a few powerhouse texts, I guess, for unconditional election. That way people, I don't know, just have like a little concentrated thing of places where they can go immediately. We've already referenced some, and I'm sure you're going to reference others as you go through your notes, but maybe just take a time to like blurt some out.
Are you asking me to blurt some out?
Yeah.
I thought, okay.
I mean, I can't, well, obviously we already talked about John 6, 10, and 12.
Yeah. And John 17.
Mm-hmm.
Those are all really good passages, which Colin kind of worked through.
Yeah.
Next I'm going to go to Romans 8. Really, Romans 8:28 through 9:24 is a really good chunk of verses, and we'll kind of go through that a little bit. I mean, those are the big ones. I'm just go ahead.
Well, maybe just for our, well, who knows? You know, maybe for our first time listeners or people who don't know as much about this, maybe we can just say what the U means, what it actually means,
sure,
instead of just continuing to say unconditional.
Sure. Okay. Yeah. So that's a great point. So basically what we're saying by unconditional election is that God unconditionally elects us. There you go.
Great definition. Just worked it right in there.
No, basically that, you know, God chooses us. Predestination would be another term that's thrown around. And basically it's that God chose us who he was going to save before the foundation of the world. And when we say he does so unconditionally, meaning that there's nothing that we do to earn that. It's all his good purpose, his will, his plan before the foundation of the world.
Which is why we were talking about him foreseeing our faith.
Yes.
And then electing us based off of that. That's not what we believe.
Right.
We believe that it's unconditional. There's absolutely no reason for us to pick, for him to pick us over any other person.
Yeah, that's how our Arminian would define election, is that God looked down the corridors of time, saw who would choose him, and that's how he elected them.
Which I think is where the T and the U sort of interconnect.
Yes.
Closely, because that whole like image of him looking down is used in terms of total depravity and unconditional election.
Right.
So I think that's why the two kind of come together quite
a bit. Good point. And I forgot to mention that Jeremy got us a Jeff jar. It's actually the Joy jar, but it has a picture of Jeff. And he looks mean.
He's got a smolder going.
Yeah. Like he's going to punch me.
Mm-hmm.
Stop staring at me. I'll throw out some more verses real quick, though, that talk about elect. I mean, there's so many, it's hard to even... You can't get by them, but I'll just throw some out here that are real good. So Matthew 24:31 says, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect." I'm just going to mention the verses that say the elect, just to show that God elected people. Mark 13:20, "And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved for the sake of the elect whom he chose." John 1:12-13, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." John 13:18, "I am speaking of all of you, I know whom I have chosen." John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Acts 11:18, "When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." In Romans 11:5-7, "So too at the present time there's a remnant chosen by grace." And then it goes on to say in verse 7, "What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear." 1 Corinthians 1:30, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 1:3-14, this is a big passage. I'll just kind of go through a little bit. So verse 4 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world," that's what we talked about, predestination, "that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." That's where God's sovereignty comes in. "To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." And then it goes into verse 8, "which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight," verse 9, "making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Verse 11, "in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined," there it is again, "according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Verse 13, "in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit." Let's see. We'll go to Ephesians 2:1-10. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins," there we go, total depravity. Verse 2, "in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." There you go, total depravity again. Verse 4, "but God being rich in mercy," gotta love that, "but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then skip on to verse 8. Everybody knows this. For by grace.
Everybody.
Every day. You have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We use that all the time to say, well, we're saved by grace.
Mm-hmm.
But it's funny that I think we don't really, really dwell on, and this is not your own doing.
Yeah.
Verse 10,
that really nails in the whole unconditional thing.
Exactly. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Anyway, we definitely don't mention verse 10. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I just remembered when I was in college, right out of high school, I was probably 19. My roommate was a believer. He's one of my good friends today still. And we started having a Bible study in our dorm. And most of the time it was just us, but we would advertise it. And this was at the same time I was being introduced to the doctrines of grace. So I was like super passionate about predestination. Like I had like in my Bible, I'd have like verses, like my cheat sheet, I called it. So one, I'd have a bunch of verses on the gospel. And then like on the other side, I had a bunch of verses on predestination. Like I was all about it then. Not that I'm not now, but, and I remember there was this one guy, that was I think he was a missionary kid, an MK.
Oh, okay.
And he was going to school there. And so we would always, we try to get him to come to the Bible study. He never really came, which was, he was kind of a woodpecker. But, I remember I was talking to him about predestination one day, and I'll never forget. His response was, yeah, I'm not really a fan of predestination.
Oh.
And I was like, what? I'm not really a fan of the Bible.
If predestination had a Facebook page, I don't think I'd like it.
I wouldn't like it. Anyways, I just remember that.
Unfollow.
Yeah. Dislike.
I'm not really a fan of that.
Okay, so I'll go through a couple more verses real quick before we get to the next, or get to the break. 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. I won't go to verse 5, just verse 4. 1 Corinthians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect. And then 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who are elect. So when I was writing these verses down when I was studying, I thought it was just funny that even like Paul and Peter were like nonchalantly talking about the elect, like not even like trying to make a point, just like, oh, this is to the elect.
Yeah.
If you're not elect, this isn't to you.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
So I'm going to close this segment with a quote from J.I. Packer. The verb elect means to select or choose out. The biblical doctrine of election is that before the creation, God selected out of the human race, foreseen as fallen, those whom he would redeem, bring to faith, justify, and glorify in and through Jesus Christ. This divine choice is an expression of free and sovereign grace, for it is unconstrained and unconditional and not merited by anything in those who are its subjects. Apologia Radio.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Hi. Welcome back to Apologia Radio. This was Joy's request.
Yeah.
It's a bunch
just
of
like
cats.
Any request.
A bunch of cats and they say, oh, hi. Which I actually really like this song.
And your daughter
My daughter loves
this
song.
Every time I see Evie, she's like, want to watch Ojai?
Yeah.
Because she knows I love it, too. It's just the best.
It's good. Okay. So speaking of Joy, she has another question for me.
Oh, yeah. Well, I was going to ask this. I wanted to, I don't know why I'm asking this. I mean, I know the answer to
me
it
neither.
Already. So maybe it's just to sort of like add a little bit of structure to the topic, to
yes.
the show. But I guess now I want to talk about this because you told me where we were going next, what passage we were going to.
Yes.
So I want to talk about, so if God elects us.
Yes.
Calls us to him.
Yes.
Does he also elect people to go to hell?
Great question. That would be...
I mean, we talked about this a lot already.
Yeah.
But.
Well, that would be known as... There's a discussion there on double predestination. And I know... I believe John Piper would affirm double predestination. Dr. White does not, and I would lean more towards what Dr. White says. Yo, science! Sorry. just threw me off. Okay, so basically what you have is here, I'll just turn to it.
Double predestination would be what I just said, which is that...
Yeah, so basically that God equally saves some and equally sends some mm-hmm. to hell. What I would say, it's called the reprobation. So basically that everyone of all time, whether eaten or not eaten... Everyone is reprobate, meaning that we're all sinners. We're all destined to hell. And basically, God has those that go to hell, God has left them to their own devices. And he's put special attention and focus into his elect to draw them out, to save them. So the idea there is it's not an equal elect some to heaven and some to hell. It's, like I said, left everyone to their devices and then elected those out of that. Double predestination in basically states that there's a double focus or double attention
yeah.
put on each group.
What we're saying is that two different things are happening.
Correct.
One group is being elected out of this depravity, and the other one is just being left.
Yes.
And yeah. given an allowance to do what they would do
right.
naturally. No, nothing... In one instance, there's, I don't even know how to put it. There's an action being taken
mm-hmm.
upon one group,
mm-hmm.
and to the other, there's no action
right.
being done.
Exactly. And here I have a quote from Bettner that I think really does a good job of summing this up. And it's in reference to Romans 8.
Better than I just put it?
It's it's Bettner than how you just put it.
Oh, dang.
Heyo. So it's in reference to Romans 8 and 9, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But he says, in all the reprobate, there is a blindness and an obstinate hardness of heart. And when any, like Pharaoh, are said to have been hardened by God, we may be sure that they were already in themselves worthy of being delivered over to Satan. The hearts of the wicked are, of course, never hardened by the direct influence of God. He simply permits some men to follow out the evil impulses which are already in their hearts, so that as a result of their own choices, they become more and more calloused and obstinate. And while it is said, for instance, that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, it is also said that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So, perfect segue, not...
Which is a great response, because there are places where, in the Bible where, like, even in some of the scriptures that you just read
mm-hmm.
in the last segment, where it says that, like, God hardened
yeah.
their heart. So, some people sort of... they get the wrong idea. There's a misconception
yeah.
that God is the one that's doing the hardening.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Okay, so let's go to Romans 8. We'll start in verse 28. We'll see what we can get through here. So it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, which we quote all the time whenever anybody is, you know, having a rough time or
yeah.
they're going through a trial, which is appropriate. But I think there's a lot more to this verse that we traditionally neglect. For those who are called according to his purpose. So there we go with the election. For those whom he foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This, of course, is known as the golden chain of redemption. And B.B. Warfield said this about the golden chain. These five golden links are welded together in one unbreakable chain so that all who are set upon in God's gracious distinguishing view are carried on by his grace, step by step, up to the great consummation of that glorification which realizes the promised conformity to the image of God's own Son. It is election, you see, that does all this. For whom he foreknew, them he also glorified.
I feel like the golden chain of redemption maybe ups our street cred a little bit.
Streetcredit.com.
You got your golden chain.
That's right. What's that bling you got there? My golden chain of redemption, yo.
What?
Okay, so this verse here shows that God foreknew, predestined, and chose us in him first before the foundation of the world, which also, if I can talk, dang it, is a reference to Ephesians 1:4. We are next called through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And you can see here in Romans 8:30 that after being called, someone asked me a question. So, like, say you're called at age 47 in your kitchen. So, this here would then say, so say in Romans 8:30, after being called, I said, say in your kitchen, age 47, he then justifies you. And as we learn in John 6, all that are drawn or called will come and therefore will be justified. So, this segment is about wrapped up. And when we come back, we'll continue on.
So predestination happens when?
Before the foundation of the world.
The calling happens when?
At some point in your life.
And then the justification happens?
After you're called.
And then glorification happens?
When you die.
Okay. Sweet. I just wanted to break that down for everybody.
Nice. Break it down. how much time we got, Gil? 1 minute. Okay. Well, I'll keep reading here. So let's go into verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That would be perseverance of the saints. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We'll leave it right there. When we come back, we'll pick it up in Romans 8:37. ApologiaRadio.com. You can also get our church app, Apologia Church app.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Apologia Radio. This is The Bear, and you're listening to the Appleseed Cast. One of my favorite bands ever. I've seen them like 28,000 times. Okay, so moving on. We'll pick up where we left off at the end of last segment in Romans 8. We'll start in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels, I cannot talk today. Nor angels, nor rulers,
buns and angels.
Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, perseverance of the saints. Just glad I didn't say fecal position. Now, starting in chapter 9, verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Okay, verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, now every time I read this, I'm going to hear it. And Christopher Walken, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Thanks to Jerry. If you missed last week, he said that in Christopher Walken voice, and it was amazing. So this is huge here. So again, verse 11. So though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. So before they ever born, before they even had a chance to sin, God had a purpose and a plan, and he elected Jacob, but Esau he left to reprobation. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. I'll read a quote from Bettner real quick. As ruler and judge, God is at all liberty to deal with a world of sinners according to his own good pleasure. He can rightfully pardon some and condemn others, can rightfully give his saving grace to one and not to another. Since all have sinned and come short of his glory, he is free to have mercy on whom he will have mercy. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. And the reason why any are saved, and why one rather than another is saved, is to be found alone in the good pleasure of him who ordereth all things after the counsel of his own will.
Bam.
Yeah, that's right. What else can I say?
One time I was having a conversation with someone about this passage, and I got to the end, read it all up until 18, verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
And it was funny because she was like, well, she's like, there's a lot in me that wants to object to that, but there it is right in the Bible.
Yeah, right.
She
yeah.
was like, I can't, there's just not much I can say to that.
Yeah.
Like maybe if you had read it out of a different book, then I could be like, well, but no, this, yeah. and this. Mm. But she's like, the fact that you just read it out of the Bible, it kind of doesn't really matter
yeah.
what I have to say.
Yeah, that's good. Let me close out this segment. I'm going to read a few more verses here and pick it up in verse 19. But you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to the molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? One more segment, we come back. I want to talk a little bit about that. And I guess a good analogy from Jeff.
Black bears weigh between 200 and 500 pounds. Brown bears weigh between 300 and over 1,000 pounds. Black bears run away from you. Brown bears run at you. When attacked by a bear, simply lie still on the ground and cover your face and head with your hands. When the bear is finished batting you around and mauling you, contact the U.S. Forest Service.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, it's time for Pastor Luke Pearson in the Bear's Roar.
Welcome back. Last segment. This is, of course, the Bear. I've taken over the studio. I ate Jeff. Just kidding. I did have a protein bar, though.
Go ahead.
I do have something serious I want to talk about, but first, I want to wrap up what we were talking about. Were you going to say something?
No. Well, yeah, but it's okay.
Okay. So we left off the end of last segment talking about the potter, you know, God being the potter. And so I just want to share something real quick, and they'll kind of wrap up our unconditional election talk. So the imagery here is that God is the potter and that all of humanity is one lump of clay. So I kind of took this from Jeff a little bit. He probably took it from like somebody else, but I'll give him credit because I like him. And because he's giving me a dirty look in that jar right now. So the question then is, what happens to the clay if it's just left on its own? Joy.
Well, it just hardens right. And cracks and dries out.
It dries out. Yeah, exactly. So the
it does what it wants to do.
Exactly.
Or by nature,
exactly.
What it's to do.
Exactly. And so that's the idea of the reprobates is that it, you know, left to our own will just dry out and die. And so the idea then is that the potter takes the clay and pulls out lumps, and the lumps that he pulls out from that lump of clay are the elect. Gives them life, waters them, gives them, you know, removes the heart of stone, gives them the heart of flesh. And so that's kind of what the image there, image is there. That's the picture. Really, I think that really sums up unconditional election.
Well, and I think, too, I mean, as you read a lot of these passages, the language is very consistent with action being placed upon one group and no action being placed
exactly.
on the other, with words like covenant, adoption. Like when you adopt someone, you don't fill out non-adoption papers for all the other kids
good.
You didn't adopt. And
yeah.
when you go into a covenant with someone, you don't, you know, you don't go into a non-covenant with every other apartment complex that you didn't rent your apartment from. You know, like it's all the language is consistent with action on one upon the beneficiary and then no action on the other group.
Did you come up with that on your own? The adoption
I did.
Thing? That's good. I like
yeah.
that. I might steal it.
I did.
Well done.
I mean, I'm probably not the first person.
No, it's good. I haven't heard that put that way. Okay, so I'm done with that discussion unless you want to say something else.
Nope, I'm good.
Okay.
We just covered it all. You're
yep.
welcome.
You're welcome. Thank you. I thank you. Okay, so now I said there's something.
What are we doing now?
There's something serious I wanted to discuss.
Oh.
That's why I played the Bear's Roar intro. So here's the thing. I love me a good meme, Maymay.
All right, me too.
I love a good Maymay. But here's my issue. If your fallback response to anything at all in Facebook is a picture of Johnny Depp or a fat cat, you have an issue. I'm
Are you calling out someone in particular here?
There is some. But I'm just saying there's a lot of people that do that. Colin Pearson is famous for using picture of Johnny Depp, which I wish he was on here because I would
yeah.
love to say it wasn't here. But anyway.
He does some really good.
If
you ever get into a conversation with Colin or witness one on Facebook, what he tends to do is not respond to statements in words, but in memes.
Yes.
So.
And he's very good at making
yes.
memes that mm-hmm. have words on them that make a point, which.
Yeah.
Kudos. They're well done. You may only use like two over and over, but you do a good job of making your point. Where I have an issue.
That was a little underhanded.
Where I have an issue.
You're really good at it, but I know they use the same.
I love you, Colin. I love you, Colin. Where I have an issue is where people just, they're just pictures. There's not even any thought put into it. It's just like Jack Sparrow making a weird face.
Oh, okay. So what you're saying is that, like, when people use little, like, emojis and memes, they shouldn't... Let's not get crazy. Let's have it... Like, it has to be topical and
yes.
creative.
Yes.
If you want to get creative, we're fine with that.
Yeah.
But you can't just be like, I'm just going to spout nonsense and it's going to be creative and cool.
Yeah, no. Exactly.
Like what happens on all of our Facebook Messenger messenger threads.
They always
end everyone just ends up putting pictures of cats and...
Yeah. Some of those little guys are good, though.
Sometimes I'm not trying to be creative when I post those. I just think they're really cute, and I want to share them with the world. That little fat cat in the chef's hat. I mean, come on.
Yeah.
Not topical to the conversation, but everyone looks at it and goes, aww.
Yeah. Well,
anyway.
So anyways, I think it's become a bit of an epidemic.
Okay.
So here's my encouragement and my admonishment. Please use some thought. I don't want to see a fat cat anymore.
I do all the time.
But not on, I know in the messenger, that's different. I'm talking like on Facebook or, you know, like it'll be like a serious theological discussion and someone will just like throw a picture of a cat on there like rolling around that's fat. And it's like, what is that even, why? Use words.
Use words.
I'm asking you to use words.
Which this is unrelated, but it's necessary for me to say this. Everyone should, there was a vine that came out and everyone should go look at it. You can go on YouTube and just search in Yas Cat. Y-A-S Cat. And it's hilarious. You guys are all going to love it so much.
Okay.
Anyway, moving on.
So that being said, I also wanted to mention something else a little bit more serious. That was serious, but this is real serious. Technology is amazing, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
We live in an age where technology is amazing.
Crazy.
It's crazy cool. But I just would like to let people, our listeners, know that if we aren't able to respond in a timely manner, like, please give us grace. Because we were talking about this the other night at our deacon's meeting. Like, Jeff was like, it's basically like you have your pastor in your pocket with Messenger and stuff. And... And this is like, I'm being totally serious here because Jeff and I have actually been having a struggle, like not allowing instant communication to take away from our families. Like our wives hate our phones. And so we love all of our listeners. We love everybody because you got to understand, like, it's not just church. It's not just radio. We get stuff all the time from people at all hours of the night with some crazy, weird questions sometimes. And so just give us grace. We love you. If we can't get back to you right away, please understand, or if we don't get back to you at all, please understand it's nothing personal. We just can't keep up with everything.
Well, and I think there it's worth, we could maybe allude back to, I forget what the episode's even called, but if you go on the Apologia app and look up the radio show that we did, I think John Sampson was in the studio with us talking about the importance of the body.
Yeah.
Okay, so if you find yourself, it's okay to, you know, ask questions to the hosts of Apologia Radio. I mostly get cute animal videos. I'm just going to throw that out there. that's the bulk of what I get from our fans.
I get a lot of beards.
Anyway, stuff. And bears, beards and bears.
Yeah.
So if you find yourself getting upset that Luke and Jeff are not answering your questions in a timely manner, and you don't have an actual pastor, listen to our episode about the importance of being in a church body. It's really, really important that you have someone that's right there with you. It's because it's very hard for these dudes, first of all, to find time to answer all the questions that they get because they're also in full-time ministry. They have families. Luke also has a contractor job.
Yeah, a little side job.
And also the church is not just like, oh, we're always busy answering questions. We're always busy preparing sermons and such. They're busy discipling people, meeting with people. So it's almost kind of one of those like, sorry, you're not a member here type of things. I mean, we still accept questions and all that stuff. But the members of your body come before. Your family comes before this. I mean, I guess that it seems like a silly topic, but it is kind of, you know, it's serious.
Yeah. No, yeah, you're absolutely right. The church has to come first, and actually our families need to come before the church, and then the church,
exactly.
And then we can get the other stuff and admittedly, Jeff and I have done a poor job of that. Just a moment of transparency. But like I said, we love you guys, and we just we want to be able to answer all the questions, all the meats and cheeses. but it's not always possible. So that being said, let's end on something.
On something fun.
I have a BuzzFeed here.
Ooh.
And since we've been talking about theonomy a lot lately and man's law versus God's law, this BuzzFeed is entitled 11 Bizarre Ways the U.S. Government Spent Money in 2014. Now, I should add that it's your money they spent in 2014. So it should say 11 Bizarre Ways the U.S. Government Spent Your Money. As Jeff would say, that they took from you in taxes. Okay. So some of these are kind of crazy, so I'm just going to go through these. Okay, so number one, $19 million paid in leave for government workers gone wild. Basically what that means is there were government workers that were fired and they were given paid leave.
Huh.
$19 million spent on that.
Wow.
One guy in particular was caught watching up to 6 hours a day of porn at work. Yeah.
Wow.
And he was paid to leave. Okay.
Hmm.
Number two, this will be, you'll like this one. $387,000 spent on robot massages for rabbits.
Oh my gosh.
What's wrong? What's wrong with that?
That's not even that much. That's not even, compared to $19 million, that's not even that much.
Yeah, but still.
Look, rabbits need to relax too. They have a tough life.
You know what? And I'm reading this, and they were kind of...
So what you're saying is I could get paid to massage rabbits?
Yeah. Yeah, but they only did it on New Zealand white rabbits. That's racist. Okay. Number three. $4.6 million on homes for Border Patrol workers. This is... Okay. We're not going to get into the border control issue, but the fact that... Where they built the houses, the average cost of housing was $86,500. Each of these homes was built for $700,000.
Whoa.
Yeah.
That's not even that many houses.
Uh-uh. No. Okay. $331,000 on a study that used voodoo dolls. I don't even know.
A study that used them.
Yeah. Number five, $50,000 for poop packs.
What is that?
Alpaca fertilizer.
Oh, nice.
$41,000 for a Penn State shame study. $1 million in unused or misplaced technology at NASA. Oh, sorry, we lost that $1 million. Here's a good one. Jeff,
well, if you
like
think
this.
About it, everything at NASA is probably pretty expensive.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there you go. That's just like one little gadget that someone like accidentally dropped in the toilet or something.
Yeah, I misplaced it. Number eight, $70,000 to pay for a heavily criticized play about Bruce Lee.
What?
Nine, $18 million to renovate a low traffic airport. Number 10, $1.2 million on a building to provide ice to fishermen that nobody wants. That was in Louisiana.
Fishermen that nobody wants?
No, the ice place.
Like fishermen that nobody likes.
And the last one.
I'm just imagining a group of fishermen that everyone just like looks over at the building and is like, we don't like you. We don't want you here.
The last one. This is for Joy.
Oh, gosh.
$202,000 to study why Wikipedia is sexist. There you have it. That's just a few. That's just 11. There's a lot more.
11 more random ones.
Yeah.
There's a lot more specific, probably more well-known programs that cost a lot of ridiculous.
If you want to know more, there's actually a book that was published called Waste Book, the 2014 Waste Book. Anywho,
I don't think that massages for rabbits is a waste.
Yeah, I know. All right, well, next week.
I would just prefer to do them.
Lord willing, Jeff will be back. He's gone. ApologyRadio.com, we love you. Not forever. He's gone on a trip. He's gone for the moment. Just in a different location.
Yeah.
Hi, this is Jeff Durbin, host at Apologia Radio, also the pastor at Apologia Church. You can get us at apologiachurch.com. We have officially moved to Sunday morning services. We want to invite you to come and worship with us. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, southwest corner of 60 and Rural at the Embassy Suites.
We are committed to worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth, and to building strong biblical families, and to expositional through the Bible teaching. Please join us for worship as we work towards the exaltation of Christ throughout the world.
This is the Ministry Bear, also Discipleship Pastor at Apologia Church. The location we're meeting is the NBC Suites at 4400 South Rural Road, and that's in Tempe. Again, we're meeting at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday mornings. Please join us, apologiachurch.com.
Embassy Suites, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, apologiachurch.com.